In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you, Peter, for your welcome, and it is good for me to be here joining with you today. I'm here in Bern for the next 5 months, taking up a visiting position, as Peter mentioned, in the Faculty of Theology. It's quite a surprise to me to find myself here. But it's amazing how these things happen, and I can only give thanks to God for the opportunities that are surprisingly presented in my life's journey. And one of them is I recall when I read through the lectionary and was reminded with the passage from Corinthians and the theme of Jesus Christ as the foundation, that it brought to mind, and I'm pretty sure that was the theme I used for one of the first sermons I ever preached many, many years ago. I began life, you see, as a Methodist. And I was for a number of years a Methodist clergy, Methodist minister in New Zealand, and ended up in a university situation as an ecumenical chaplain, and then from there into a lecturing position. And time and a half went by, as we say, and eventually I became, that's a Kiwi saying, it's a New Zealand saying, I eventually became Anglican. In fact, in 1998, I was ordained as an Anglican priest, and 2 weeks after that ordination, I was introduced to the then Archbishop, William Carey, in Zimbabwe when I was attending the World Council of Churches Assembly. And I mentioned to him briefly that how, you know, I must be one of the most recent priests in the communion, and told him I'd come, you know, been a Methodist and Wesleyan and had decided to come back in, you see. And he clapped me on the shoulders and said, "Welcome home, brother." So I then felt, well, yes, anyway, I'm okay now, I'm in, you see, something like that. Anyhow, it's interesting because, see, Wesley himself picked up this theme of perfection, and it became one of the motifs of his theological thinking as an Anglican priest, and then it influenced the development of Methodism. And it's a theme that comes back to us from time to time, and for me it ties in the readings that we've heard today, called to be God's holy people. What might that mean? And there are clues, there are indications. The Leviticus reading addresses the people of Israel, God's holy people, as they came to understand themselves. And the holiness was born of the fact of the covenant relationship. You are holy because I am holy, says God, and I'm in relationship with you. You are in relationship with me. It is this relationship, this covenant relationship, which gives the basis for wholeness, for holiness. But there are certain marks, certain dynamics, certain clues that are given, even in this reading, as to what it means to live out this life of holiness. On the one hand, yes, reap your rightful harvest. The efforts that you have put in life, whether it be sowing in the field or whatever it might be, you are entitled to reap the rewards. But, don't hog it all for yourself. Leave some over for others. Be generous in the way in which you deal with that which is yours. In this case, leave the gleanings at the edge of the field for the poor, for the aliens, for those who have not to be able to access. Deal fairly, impartially, justly. Those key motifs of a theological ethics, of a grounded idea of what it is to be God's people. In terms of living out our lives, ensure the integrity of personhood and interpersonal relations. These are the, if you like, the positive spin on what comes through as the thou shalt nots. Because there's an echo here of the Ten Commandments, and the force of the shall nots is really don't depreciate, don't deprecate our relationships, whatever they may be, at work, in family, in whatever context we are in. Don't deprecate relationships. This is the motif that comes through. God's holy people are holy because of relationship with God, and this holiness, this relationship, spills out into all other aspects of life. And of course, the focus comes through here in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. The commandment that Jesus picks up later on and conjoins with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God," to form the two greatest commandments. And significantly in our day, only just 3 years ago, I think it was, a Muslim group based in Jordan worked together with Muslim leaders and produced a letter to the Christian church addressed to Pope Benedict, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and a whole host of others. Everybody, it basically said, inviting Christians to join with Muslims in a new theological dialogue. Because, as the authors of this letter said, this letter called the Common Word, you may have heard of it, between us, Christians and Muslims represent over half the world's population. If we can't sort out our relationship one with another, then what hope is there for the world? And the basis of this invitation, which for me was the most exciting dimension of it, was not the usual idea of, well, we're all part of the Abrahamic tradition. No, they said, the Muslims said, when you go into the Quran and into the Gospel and into the Torah, the Book of Moses, that which ties them all together is the greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And that is what the Muslims were saying is the basis for a Christian, Muslim and Jewish dialogue. There's been a lot of activity since, and sometime I can share that with you because I've been involved in looking at that. But I just point that out. Love your neighbour is something which has a powerful resonance, not just for Christian life, but for the wider life of the world today. It's vital. And then when we turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and again, this motif of Jesus as the foundation stone, now coming in terms of the particular Christian understanding of what it is to be God's holy people. This relationship, which is in its origins as part of the covenant relationship, is now given focus and fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the foundation stone for the new people of God. The covenant context of the old is not abrogated, is not brushed aside. Rather, it is given new meaning. As I say, new focus and even content. Paul affirms that the new people of God are those who belong together in Christ. The Christ focus becomes now the focus of relationship to God. And the value of the individual is given an ethical slant and expressed in terms of this metaphor of the indwelling temple. Paul gives high value to the individual as each of us being like a temple in which God dwells. And as you respect the location of God's indwelling, so respect yourself. And in respecting yourself, so respect your neighbor. It begins to tie in holiness of being God's people and the wholeness of relationship one with another. And then, of course, in this excerpt from Matthew's Gospel, where we have this teaching of Jesus, and here things come to a kind of new sort of focus and emphasis. There is a sense of change and difference. You have heard it said, now, this is how things have always been, but I say to you. And when we tease these sayings out, on the one hand, this is how it has been. On the other hand, this is how I want it to be or how I'm saying it is now. We have here the dynamics of new and extended ways of thinking and acting. The old is taken up and extended. Love of neighbour is taken up and extended. Love now also your enemies as your neighbours, for indeed, in the end, they are your neighbours. Some years ago, in fact, in 2005, you will remember the bombings in London by those Islamic extremists. Within 24 hours of those bombings, 6 mosques in Auckland had been vandalised. Auckland? London? What's the link? Well, because in New Zealand, there are so many, many New Zealanders who have either been to London and know the underground, or have their young people over in London working, you know, travelling the underground and so on. A lot of Kiwis, as we say, treat London almost as a second home. So it was a sense of personal affront. Anyhow, it was some skinheads that actually did the damage, but you know what I mean. But the point was, there was this reaction. And as a response to that, the local Muslim community in New Zealand, which is actually quite small, they were the ones who suddenly felt themselves, you know, the targets. They were the ones who were being victimized, being accosted on the street, being abused. In this context, our synod meeting, a motion was moved to extend a Christian greeting to the local community, Muslim community, recognizing they weren't at fault in terms of what was going on and what was going on in London, recognizing that they were here in our society, in our country, and were feeling put upon, and recognizing that they are people of peace and with together we seek to work to peace, those kind of sentiments. Right? The bishop had approved the motion as being, it was a late motion, as being a good motion and, you know, something which will be no problem. This turned out to be the fieriest debate of the entire synod. Up jumped some people. No way, Jose, they basically said. We're having nothing to do with the Muslims. Get them back. They are the enemy. And what emerged in little old New Zealand, down under the Antipodes, so far away, was the impact of what has been going on in the wider world, building up this sense of negativity, concern and anxiety in terms of things Islamic. And certainly, there are things to be concerned about. I don't gloss that. Nonetheless, the motion did get passed in the end. The final point comment was made that in the synod was that, well, if indeed you feel these people are your enemy, what does the gospel say is our relationship to them? How are we meant to respond? It seemed to be pretty clear. As I say, the motion went through, but it was a salutary experience to see the way in which anxiety, fears and concern had been building up in a land seemingly so far away where a lot of these extreme events were taking place. So, the lesson, it seems to me, of these readings is the dynamic that comes through in terms of being God's holy people. The dynamic of relationship. The dynamic of being grounded in Christ as the focus of this dynamic. And one last little comment. I always like that passage about, you know, God sends the sun and the rain and everybody equally. But I've heard it said, you may know the saying, how does it go? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust fella. But mostly on the just, because the unjust has got the just's umbrella. In other words, life doesn't always turn out fairly. Nonetheless, may God ever lead us into the perfection of his holiness. Amen.